Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church today. If you're visiting for the first time, my name's Elijah. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad to be worshiping the Lord with you. We have a number of things to celebrate today, come up this week or that are happening today. First, I'd like to welcome baby Benji, the newest addition of the Conrad household. Stephen and Mary are now playing zone defense, not man to baby or woman to baby, but zone defense with three kids instead of two. So congratulations. We'll be celebrating them with a sip and see cider and tea in the Resurrection Cafe. Afterwards, a great team of volunteers spent about half a day getting the cafe ready yesterday. So please come and enjoy that along with the popcorn and everything else that will be happening in the cafe. Also, if you didn't know or you're not aware, we have a new bishop of Rwanda in the Diocese of Butare. I know that's a bunch of foreign words to at least some of you, but we have a long-term relationship, a 16-year, could even go back further than that to 99 and 2000, when Rwanda, if you've read the book Never Silent, intervened in the U.S., said we've just gone through a spiritual genocide in Rwanda. We now see a spiritual genocide happening in America. That was their phrase. And we're going to intervene. We're not going to be silent as faith dies across the landscape of America. And so we have a new bishop of the Diocese of Rwanda. His name is Bishop Christoph. This diocese has gone without a bishop for about 2 years after Bishop Nathan, who some of you know and met. So this is a great celebration. And we will actually be visiting him in Rwanda and get to celebrate his consecration 2 months after it happens this December. That's a huge celebration for our connection there. And there's many other things that we could celebrate, but we need to get to our text this morning. We are focused on James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, we introduced James yesterday. This is the final part of our Spirit of Power, Love, and Discipline summer series. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, power, love, and self-discipline. And so we've gone through Moses, we've gone through Paul on love, and now we're going through James on the spirit of self-discipline. And we shared last week that James is the younger brother of his older brother named Jesus. So imagine for a second growing up with Jesus, opposing Jesus' ministry, which they did. His family thought he was crazy, tried to take him away from whatever he's doing. Hey, aren't you going to Jerusalem now? Is it your turn? No, you go whenever you want. I go at the Father's time. And he kind of made fun of his big brother, Jesus, for all the crazy things he was doing and saying. And yet later he was saved and he became a man known as James the Just. Eusebius, early church historian, said he prayed so much he had camel knees. His knees were like camel skin. That's how much time, spent more time maybe on his knees than he did walking. And so he writes the book of James specifically to challenge the church, the Christians of the time, as well as us today, to grow into the fullness of his big brother, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't even name drop. He just says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls his brother Lord and submits himself to his authority. That's who we're hearing from this morning. Jesus's little brother, James. He was martyred, by the way, killed for bearing witness to Christ in the temple. And so James is going to teach us this morning how God desires to grow us into maturity. And the way that God grows us into maturity is the way that all things grow. Did you know that all things grow the same way, pretty much? All things grow through seeds. Got some examples. Some of y'all know I like props, a little bit of show and tell. This is one of Eddie J's peanut seeds, still going strong 3 years later, I believe, after it's planted. So we've got some peanuts out on the table. That's how powerful peanut seeds are. It's not just farmers who plant seeds. Did you know that companies plant seeds as well? It's called advertising. Seed, 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 Coke, Coke, Coke. Did you know that companies plant seeds? That's how they get you to like their product. Let me tell you about how wonderful my product is. Plant some seeds there. That's where companies do it. That's where babies come from. Jesus even says, the devil's a farmer. Where did these wheat and tares things come from? What's going on? I thought we planted wheat. Where did the tares come from? These are the seeds of the evil one who sowed them in the night. They sprang up and grew up along with the wheat. So even the devil knows how growth happens. It happens through planting seeds of darkness in the night, planting lies in Adam and Eve's heart in creation. The devil knows that seeds is how things grow. And then our growth in Christ also happens through the sowing of seeds in our heart. Jesus says that. And James is about to affirm the words of his big brother. So we're going to look at three things this morning. If you're taking notes and would like to follow along, number one, we're going to look at who plants the seeds. Number two, we're going to look at what obstacles the seeds face. And then number three, we're going to look at how do we care for the seeds that are planted. Who plants the seeds? What obstacles do the seeds face? And how do we care for the seeds? Let's start with that first question. Who plants the seeds of our growth in Christ? Listen now to verse 18 and 21. They're both going to talk about this growth and seeds. Verse 18, this was from the last verse from last week, says, "Of God's own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So he brought us forth by the word of truth. Jesus says the word is like a seed in his parables, that we might be a first fruits of his creatures. Then skipping down to verse 21, says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness," here it is, "the implanted word," the sown word, the implanted word, "which is able to save your souls." I was remembering back to the beginning of the pandemic, kind of February, March 2020, earlier this week, and I remember having to make a decision. The grocery stores are going to sell out of everything. I need to be able to feed my family. So we went into our backyard with a hoe. We dug up the backyard. It took like 2 days just to dig one or two rows. It was horrible digging through all the grass. Went to Bell's Seed Store. Had no idea what I was doing at all, but Vance said that's where you should go. Go to Bell's Seed Store. So I went to Bell's Seed Store. I don't know what I'm doing. Can you help me? They gave me a little chart. Here's how deep you plant it. Here's how far apart you plant it. Here's the time you plant it. It was wonderful. I planted the seeds, and we got to see the joy of things growing for the first time. Coming out of the ground, come home from work. "Daddy, Daddy, something's coming out of the ground. What in the world's happening here?" Well, in a similar way, James is saying that God brings us forth. He brings us out of not the ground, but out of being buried in Christ. He now brings us forth through being sown and planted in Christ. He brings us forth by the word that we're the first fruit. This is agricultural language, that we receive the word implanted. And in James 15, Jesus goes so far as to call his father the gardener. My father is the gardener. But the difference this morning, the difference between Bell's Seed Store and the church is this. The difference is that God is the one who is planting his seeds in the church. I'm the one who planted my garden along with lots of great help from kids and family, and I think Brandy even pulled a row. I planted my first garden that amazingly came out of the ground, but God is the one that plants the seeds of the church. God is the one that brings us forth. We don't bring ourselves forth, and we don't bring each other forth. God brings us forth, and God is the one doing the gardening this morning. Here's how Paul reflects on this reality. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Interesting phrase. Fear and trembling. Why? "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This is not your ordinary garden. This is God's garden. This is God who is doing the work. "Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So as I stand before you here this morning, there is a part of me that is very afraid. These are not just Elijah's words. These are the words of God that we're dealing with. I should have some holy fear this morning. And as I prepare to serve you communion, we serve communion together in a few moments, there's a part of me that I think rightfully has a sense of holy fear. I'm a little bit afraid. This is not regular bread and wine. We're dealing with the things of God. We're dealing with God's garden. We're dealing with the holy realities of His Word and His sacraments through which some people got sick and died when they forgot that. I'm a little scared. I think rightly so. And as we worship together, we're coming before the thing that in the Old Testament they said, don't even let the angels touch, don't even let the animals touch the mountain. Don't let the people touch the mountain. Put a fence around the mountain. Now we're coming boldly before the Mount Zion, the true mountain, the heavenly throne room. There's a little bit of fear in that, a little bit of holy fear this morning. Brothers and sisters, we are dealing with holy things. We are the holy temple of God. We are the holy people of God. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. These are awesome. Fear and trembling, work out your salvation with fear and trembling realities. And yet, when we have this godly fear, it also protects us and delivers us and raises us from an unhealthy fear of people. Do you remember what happened in the book of Acts? Said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. We're going to beat you. We're going to imprison you. We're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And what do the apostles say? I'm sorry, we must obey God rather than men. They were more afraid of God than they were of what the religious leaders could do to them. I'll take what you hit me with all day long. In fact, I'll rejoice in it that I've been considered worthy of the name, been considered worthy to be imprisoned for the name of Jesus. And because I fear God more than I fear man, it liberates me from my fear of whatever man can do to me. It's a beautiful impact of the fear of God. So God is the one who plants the seeds. We are God's field, Paul says. We are God's building. We're not Elijah's or anybody else's field. We're not Elijah's building. We're God's field. We're God's building. He is the one at work. And therefore, there should be an appropriate holy fear. This is not a casual go to the through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A or McDonald's or wherever your favorite place is. There should be an appropriate holy fear to handle the holy things of God, to touch the holy sacraments that can bless us and enrich us and unify us, but also convict us and bring about the Lord's judgment if it is received in an unworthy manner, Paul says. But before the seed can grow, God does something interesting here. Before the seed can grow, God first clears the ground, much as a farmer would clear the ground or till the soil before the seed is planted. Listen to how James describes this reality in verse 19. James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Skipping on down to verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Some very challenging words here, worthless. Rampant wickedness, these things that cause us to be false in the Lord's eyes. I was reading a book by Gregory the Great. He was a pope of the church, the Roman Catholic Church. He was born in 540 AD and started in 590 and ruled for about 14 years, I believe. And he wrote a book called The Pastoral Rule. It's the book that was used to train pastors for 1,000 years. Never heard of it because probably you haven't heard of it. We don't follow Roman Catholic history maybe as much as we sometimes should to learn from it. But he wrote the book that trained pastors for 1,000 years. That's how good he was. That's how important of a thinker he was. He trained pastors for 1,000 years, from late 500s all the way into probably the late 1500s. And I've started reading that book on audiobook. If it's 1,000 years, I want to hear what he has to say. It's four parts. Part one, I'm going to read you four of the chapter headings from part one. Chapter one, that the unskillful venture not to approach an office of authority. If you don't have skill, you shouldn't be a pastor. Chapter 2, that none should enter on a place of government who practice not in life what they have learned by study. If you don't practice what you preach, you shouldn't be a pastor. Chapter 4, for the most part, the occupation of government, being a pastor, dissipates the solidity of the mind. If you become a pastor, it's going to mess up your mind. Chapter 11, what manner of man ought not to rule? The kind of people that shouldn't be a pastor. If you just read through the whole four parts, the whole first part is a bunch of reasons, a long list of reasons why you should not be a pastor. That's all he talks about. He doesn't care about anything else much. For the whole first part of the book, part one out of four, is all the reasons that you should not be a pastor. And as I read it, I started to wonder, is Gregory the Great trying to hurt my feelings? Is Gregory the Great trying to discourage pastors? Does Gregory the Great not like me? And in order to answer that question, I did an online search. The online search was to see who the top 10 linebackers are for the NFL right now. Unfortunately, the Panthers did not make the list. I know, it's sad. But here's 1 through 4. Number one, this is according to Sports Illustrated, Trent Williams for the 49ers, number one offensive linebacker in the NFL right now, according to Sports Illustrated. Number two, Lane Johnson, Philadelphia Eagles, number two offensive linebacker for the NFL right now. Number three, Zach Martin, Dallas Cowboys, number three offensive line for the NFL. Number four, Jason Kelce, Philadelphia Eagles, number four offensive lineman in the whole NFL. Some of those teams, I think, are undefeated. Something kind of goes together, good offensive line, then you get to win ball games. And so, the epiphany, or the revelation, if you will, is that a football is like a seed. And we want to plant this seed in the end zone. But in order to get the seed in the end zone, you have to have good what? Blocking. You have to have a good offensive line that can block for you so the defensive line doesn't mow you down and your seed doesn't get anywhere near the end zone. You need a good offensive line if you're going to get your football. The running backs are going to get the football into the end zone. And then the same way, you have to clear out the sand spurs before you can plant the seed in the ground to get it into the end zone so it bears fruit. And so I think this morning, what Gregory the Great is doing is the same thing that James is doing. Blocking for the Word of God. He's blocking. Here it comes, bam, here it comes, bam, here it comes, bam, here it comes, bam. I got to block this stuff out. I got to clear the ground, because if I don't clear the ground, the seed's not going to go in. It's going to get choked out, and it's going to die, according to Jesus. I'm going to give you a list of the things that will choke it out and kill it in the crib. I'll give you a list, Jesus said. It's called the parable of the sower and the seed. Here's your list. So what's James's list? An unbridled tongue. Block it. Bam. Got to stop it. Unbridled tongue. Bam. Got to stop it. It will kill the seed implanted in you. An angry tongue. Bam. Got to block it. We need an offensive lineman here. We need him to block it. What else needs to be blocked, according to James? An unlistening ear. Bam, I've got to block the unlistening ear. If you don't have a listening ear, you can't receive the Word of God in your heart, which comes through your ear. Bam, I've got to block it. I've got to help you out. You're not going to run this football into the end zone without some blocking. What else does James say? Wicked acts. Rampant wickedness. I just love whatever the world could give me. I want more of it. Bam, I got to block the wicked acts. It's going to kill the seed. I got to block that if the seed's going to get into the end zone. In other words, brothers and sisters, this morning, when God corrects us, He is not trying to hurt us. He is trying to protect us from the devil who wants to tackle us. He's trying to protect us from sin that wants to take us down before we've even crossed the offensive line. That's what he's doing. He's blocking. That's what Gregory the Great is doing. If you want to be a pastor, let me give you all the reasons not to be a pastor. Block, 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 block. All right, book two. If you've made it through my blocking, let's talk about what it means to be a pastor. That's exactly what he's doing. And that's what great writers have done throughout church history. We're just not used to it anymore because we've been raised on, you got to praise everybody and give them high self-esteem. Can't say anything hard. That's what we've been raised on. Since I was at least in elementary school, I remember the lessons. I remember the self-esteem pep talks when I was in elementary school. Self-esteem pep talks do not score touchdowns. Good blocking offensive line helps you score touchdowns. And that's what James is doing. He's blocking so the seed can be meekly received into the heart and so that it can bear much fruit. So how are we to care for this seed once it is planted? We'll finish with three observations on how we care for the seed. Verse 22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently into his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And verse 27 puts an icing on the cake. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So again, I ask, how do we care for the seed once the offensive line has blocked out all the things that are trying to take the seed down, try to tackle the seed? How do we care for the seed? James gives us three final encouragements here. Number one, the seed is intended to bear internal fruit and external fruit. The old theologians used to call this inward piety and outward piety. Inward piety is, how do I pray before God? How do I study His Word? How do I fast? How do I dispose myself? How do I present myself and my attitudes, my beliefs, my commitments? It was the inward reality. Inwardly is my heart loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then out, and so that was keep yourself unstained by the world. Resist temptation. That's all inward. But then James says you also need outward piety, which is caring for orphans and widows in their distress, which is caring for the poor, which is caring for the naked and those who are imprisoned. In other words, God doesn't just care about the inward and forget the outward, and He doesn't just care about the outward and forget the inward. He values both together. So our holiness is important, but our service to the poor is also important. It's a both and. It's not an either or. So this is one way we care for the seed. How is my inward life going, which pleases God if I can turn away from being stained by the world? And how is my outward piety going? Am I caring for people in need as I have opportunity to do so? Second way we care for the seed, according to James, is this. The secret ingredient of growth is action. The secret ingredient of growth is action. Verse 22, again, James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." We have a wonderful gift here, which has been here from before my time. I think Vance and perhaps some others helped write this. They got this from a church in Pawleys Island called All Saints Church, which we kind of basically rewrote it a little bit and borrowed it from them and now use it. We used to say it every Sunday here. It was part of our history before my time. We used to say it every single Sunday. And it's a great example of being a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. I think we'll do this going towards Advent. Advent's a penitential season. It's a very helpful reflection. I've planted some seeds in your seat if you want to look at them. It says, "In obedience to the biblical requirement that we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, I agree and commit before God to: number one, five things. Number one, pursue reconciliation in my conflict with others, seeking and offering forgiveness, and whenever possible, resolving the issues that caused our conflict. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Number two, practice forbearance and overlook minor offenses. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Number three, talk directly with each other rather than talking about one another. Quote, talking to people, not about people. This means I will not share with others that which I should say directly to another person, but have not said directly to that person. Leviticus 19 and Matthew 18. Number four, be edifying in my discussions about other people. James 3, 9. Fifth and last, hold each other accountable at Resurrection Church if we violate our commitment to this relational covenant. James 5, 19 and 20. Ends with the phrase, by God's grace, we agree to practice this relational covenant in all our relationships. Now, as I read that relational covenant, I just have to say how proud I am of it, how wonderful I think it is, how beautiful I think it is, how well I think it is written, and how great a job Vance or whoever worked on it did. Just a wonderful job. But that's not really the question, is it? The question is, did we hear it? Did we read it? Did we study it? Or did we obey it? There is the question. It's nice to say, beautiful words, wonderful words. So proud of it, beautiful document, salmon paper, it's lovely. But that's not the question. The question is, have we been doers of the word or just hearers only? There's the question. That's where the rubber hits the road, being a doer of the word. And so finally, James gives us this beautiful phrase to finish with in verse 25. The phrase is this: being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Brothers and sisters, this morning, God blesses action. God blesses. He loves to bless action. He loves it. He absolutely loves it. In other words, you can serve, but that's not the end of the story. God's going to bless your serving. You can give, but that's not the end of the story. God's going to bless your giving because you're going to be blessed in that doing. You can, where are we here? We can care, but you're going to be blessed in the caring. In other words, it's not just the thing. It's not the thing is good, but there's a blessing that will follow the thing. Reading a book, I want to share a final story from this book. I can't even remember who recommended it. It's been on my shelf. Just picked it up, decided to start reading it. It's basically about the discovery of America by three colonial powers and how they went about discovering America: the Spanish, the French, and the British. And basically, it was a train wreck. They just died. It was horrible. It was miserable. They got lost. They had no idea what they were doing. One particular group, I wrote down a list of what they went through over 9 years. They went through multiple hurricanes. They lost ships. They lost hundreds of people at sea. They lost their horses at sea. They began starving to death. They ate each other as cannibals. They were killed by Indians. There was mutiny, and only four of them survived, and the way they survived was by becoming slaves of Indians. This is in Texas. The Spaniards became the slaves of Indians in order to survive. Out of hundreds and hundreds of soldiers, these are soldiers, Spanish soldiers, that started off decimated over 9 years. Just horrible, horrible experience. One of the four people who survived, his name is Cabeza de Vaca. That's head of the cow, Cabeza de Vaca. And here's what God did with Cabeza de Vaca. He writes a story about what he saw God do. It's called The Narrative. Early in the narrative, Cabeza de Vaca relates an incident that forecasts a profound connection to native peoples and will, it turns out, ensure the survival of him and his companions. One evening, the royal treasurer, that was his position, chronicles some Indians approached the Spaniards complaining of headaches. Alonso del Castillo, son of a physician, makes the sign of the cross over them and offers a prayer. Almost at once, the Indians exclaim their pain is gone. Later, they return with gifts of prickly pears and venison. When news of their cure spreads, other Indians arrive that night seeking the same sign of the cross and blessing. Freed of their ailments, they also return with venison, so much that the Spaniards have a storage problem. The cured Indians not only feed the Spaniards, but also brief them on the route ahead. The next day, the Indians bring the Spaniards to their village to attend to even more sick. Herein occurs in chapter 21 a sequence of events that both establishes a whole new relationship of Spaniard to Indian and raises the narrative's level of religious intensity. In one hut, the Spaniards find an Indian who appeared to be dead, eyes rolled back with no discernible pulse or movement, and was being mourned by relatives and tribesmen. Cabeza de Vaca nevertheless prays over the man, asking God that the sick Indian be cured in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That night, Cabeza de Vaca recounts the Indians return to the Spaniards with the startling news that, quote, the dead man whom I attended in their presence had resuscitated, risen from his bed, walked about, eaten, and talked to them, and that everyone I had treated was well and in very good spirits. This caused great surprise and awe, and all over the land, nothing else was spoken of. Everyone who heard about it came to us so that they might cure them and bless their children. Out of all the hurricanes and shipwrecks and cannibalism and death at the hand of Indians and starvation, what did God decide to bless? He decided to bless this mustard seed faith of a Spanish soldier. He said, what the heck, I'll do the sign of the cross and say a little prayer. He decided to bless action. He decided to bless a doer of the word. That is what God decided to bless. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, I know that action is hard. I know that being a doer of the word is hard. That's why it's in the word. That's why not everybody scores touchdowns in the NFL. I know that action is hard. But we have a God who, if we call upon him and if we obey him, he blesses us in the doing of his word. It's not just a list of rules. It's not just a 10 commandments on a wall. It's more than that. We are blessed in the doing. We are blessed in the obeying, according to James. So would you pray with me this morning that the Lord would grow us into maturity to be able to receive his seed planted in our heart?